That's what they said. All right. We're getting everybody running off to their Sunday school class. Good to see everyone this morning. It's been an unusually busy week. One way or the other, the way we look at it, it's just been an interesting week, to say the least. And I'm glad to see each and every one of you here today. You know, the old adage about how long do I preach? I just put a cinnamon thing in my mouth. It's not completely dissolved yet. So if I slurp on that a little bit, you'll know where we're at. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And the things that I have in the back will be a great help to us, I hope, today as we start studying the Word of God together. We're wrapping up the book of Revelation, the 7 years of tribulation that we believe is coming, as we're now looking at the end of it. But in so doing, we're also revealing some other truths that many times when we do a verse-by-verse study, we're bound to get into. So let's go ahead and let's go to Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It is interesting that when we read these 11 verses, how much is unfolding before us. Now, it's interesting that we see two things happening. Number one, the bride, and the application that is there with the bride and everything that is there. And we're going to get into the bride quite a bit. Plus, all of those that are called to the marriage feast. Now, you can't have a bride and a marriage feast at the same time without there being a groomsman. And so we see, really, here comes the bride, but we also see the groom, which really we should say, here comes the groom. And when we take a look at the groom, we're seeing that all the focus and all the attention is upon this man for his honor. So today, as we begin to look at all these things, we're going to realize, I hope, the truth that is there for us to see. So where we go from here, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, and that's where our studies are going to take us today. And then we're going to jump right back here to the book of Revelation. But before we do, let's go ahead and we'll ask the Lord to guide and bless as we study our time together. So Lord, thank you again for the blessings that you show upon us. And help us to realize, Father, that in everything that we say and do might be for your honor, your glory, for your purpose, for the good of this congregation, and for our knowledge as well as the truth that should come out for all these things. Help us then, dear Father, to grasp the things that you give us. Help us to be faithful and true, and may we walk in faithfulness before you each and every day of our lives. And help us to walk in faithfulness. May we enjoy the things of God as it is written before us today. And may we take these things to heart. Lord, let us not rush. Let us learn to be patient. Let us learn to ask you for the direction that we need for our studies. Lord, that we might be able to stand aside and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to have its full direction, his full direction upon us, as well upon the people that we come in contact with. So guide us and bless and direct now. In Christ we pray. Amen. So I'd like for us to take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, there's an interesting verse, and that alludes to all that we see up here today. And reality is we have a lot of information that is taught to us in regards to what we see here as well as on other things. Now, the only reason I brought this chart up is because this is the one chart that we're going to see over and over again in everything we do. Now, from the creation of the earth, and that's where we have to begin. Notice that with Adam, everything started at point zero. Now, that's easy enough to figure out. When a lot of people want to argue about the beginning of the earth, well, we believe in a young earth because everything points towards it from the biblical perspective. And may I point this out to you? The more I study creation, and you can't help but study creation, the more you study it, the more you realize that everything is focused in our attention. Now, what's interesting is that when you open up this book, now, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice that everything begins with Abraham. It doesn't begin with Adam. Now, the reason is because we know that with Abraham, this is the Jewish landmark. This is where it begins. Now, we know that this is the beginning of time, but here's the thing that's interesting. And when we get to this place, to where Noah enters into the ark, we now see that the end of time as we know it, with Methuselah and Lamech and all of those that come into place, the years of being 1,000 or close to 1,000 years is done for. And we know that that's going to happen. Well, now when this occurs, notice that quickly people begin to see a shortening of their life until we get to this place of Abraham. Now, the reason that I bring up Abraham is because that brings in everything we see up here as well. When was Abraham born? Now, what is interesting is in verse 17, we find this application. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now, the question then becomes, what is a generational period? How much is a generation? Now, if you go back to some people, they want to say that a generation is 100 years. And that doesn't meet, you know, and I'm going to use this word, my prejudice. Now, again, I want you to understand something. The word prejudice in itself does not mean that I hate people. The word prejudice means that I take a narrow view of the things that are written before me. So I want us to use that word very carefully, not because we're trying to isolate people, but because I have a right to go back and to study things clearly. Now, notice again, and here's the only question I have. Is this at the beginning of Abraham's life? Is this when Abraham was called to become Abraham, and so on and so forth? If that's the case, we're off by 100 years here at this point. However, I really believe that it is at the birth of Abraham. Now, why do I say at the birth of Abraham? Because if you notice, this was 2,000 years, roughly, or 2,008 years, as we would put it, according to the scripture, that Abraham was born. Now, what's interesting is that everyone that I've talked to, they bring up something very interesting in regards to this particular application. They said, many times when we think about the earth, we think of it in 4,000, 2,000, 1,000 years. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, you see the 4,000-year period. We see from Abraham all the way up to the time of Christ is 4,000 years. Then we began to see the 2,000-year period, which we're presently in, and I don't believe it's going to last very much longer, followed by 1,000 years, which is the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if that's the case, then why is it that we see so much confusion in the world which we live in? Well, believe it or not, the confusion didn't start till around 325 A.D., and that's when they had to come up with their own calendar and really make things more confusing. Case in point, how many of you all realize that we have already celebrated what we call the Grecian or the Julian calendar Passover and the Easter, if you will, the resurrection of Christ, as well as we just recently saw the Jewish Passover celebrated? Now, there's a few days that are in between the two of them. Why do we see a separation? Because reality is what we see upon the board here behind us. How many of you realize that we live on a Julian calendar? Not the Gregorian, not the Grecian calendar, or anything of this nature. We literally live by what is called the Julian calendar. Now, the Julian calendar was based upon Rome and its depiction. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Everybody with me? It has nothing to do with the Bible. And a lot of times people want to turn around and they'll say, well, now, according to the Bible, you got to make sure you're careful with this. Notice at the very beginning that our Julian calendar is 365.25 years at a time, okay? So it takes that long for the earth to travel around the sun. As we know it, as we can see it even right now, we are enjoying, getting ready to finish off with our springtime. We're going to go into summer come June the 21st, I think it is. And then when that happens, we then begin to see the hotter days as they begin to come in. But presently, we're in the springtime. Now, why do we have the days that we have? We just finished celebrating a leap year, which means every 4 years we add another day, which will help constitute or help take care of that one quarter day total. All right. So normally we spend about 365 days a year, right? Nod your heads up and down. And then we also keep a track on the fourth year by having a presidential election. Unfortunately, that's how I remember it as well. All right. But notice that the reason for the change was nothing to do with the Bible, had everything to do with the Caesars. Now, let's be serious. How many of you all know that the month of July was named for Julius Caesar? How many of you all know that the month of August was named for Augustus Caesar? And he has another day. He has another month called October, which is Octavian Caesar, which if you go back in and you study that too is 31 days. So the way I like to remember it is I go by my knuckles, January, February, March, April. April's only got 30 days. June, how many of you all do it this way? All right, this way it works. So January, February, March, April, May, June, July. So there's Julian Caesar, 31 days. August, once again, 31 days. September, October, 31 days. Interesting, isn't it? So why is it that Tiberius, or why was it that Augustus wanted 31 days in his months that he had? Because Julius had 31 days. And because he said, well, I can't be less than Julius, therefore each month has to have 31 days. And that's why we see the days as they've been separated. Reality is that we begin the year with 31 days, we end the year with 31 days. So if you think about it, January and December also have 31 days, but it has nothing to do with the moon. Now, on the other hand, the Jewish calendar is either one of three dates. We have 353 days, 354 days, or 355 days, all based upon the lunar travel around the globe. Now, so for every month, it takes about 28, 29 days for the moon to go completely around the earth. So while we're seeing the moon come around, that's what directs the Jewish holidays. That's what directs the direction of each one of those months. Did you notice that we don't have 30 days in any of them? We don't have 31 days in any of them. So how did they constitute, or how did they come up with this? Every so often they had what they called an additional month. And whenever they would have an additional month, that would help catch up the years. Believe it or not, this is absolutely true. So then the question is, how long is a generation? Now, how many of you all ponder what a generation is? If the generation is 100 years, we're in bad shape. Because that means that I got to live 30 years longer than I'm supposed to, according to the Word of God, that the date of man is 70 years, and if he perchance lived to be 80 years, well, congratulations. But the reality is that if I know a generation, I am preparing the next to follow after me. Next slide, Brother Joe, and I'll show you where I came up with this. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. If I use the traditional number of 40 years to a generation, I am sadly, you know, according to the Bible, I am sadly misdirected. Now think about this. 14 generations from the time of Abraham to the birth of Christ, that means that 40 generations equates to about 560 years times 3 is 1,680 years. Well, we're way off, aren't we? But if the generation is closer to 50, which we now go 2,000 years divided by the same number of months, because there were three generations of 14, meaning that 14 times 3 is 42, we now see that this is going to come up to about 47.62 months. Or, excuse me, 47.62 years. Now, why do I bring this up? Because reality is, we are messed up in our time frame. We're right now in the year 2024, are we not? And 2024 means that we have an average generation of about 48.19, where the Jewish calendar is 47.62. Now, the reason that I bring all of these things up to everyone that comes into place is because the more that I study it, the more that I realize that I cannot compare apples to apples with my present calendar versus the biblical calendar. The biblical calendar is purely divided and directed as we see it from the Word of God. Now, I'll give you a case in point. Let's go back over to Revelation chapter 19. How many of us have ever had the question that's been asked to us, you know, when is the Lord going to return? Now, the reality is, we don't know when precisely the Lord is going to return. Is He going to come back on a Saturday? Is He going to come back on a Sunday? We don't know. Remember this, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ began on the first day of the week, what we now call Sunday, which the Lord, we are celebrating together today because this is the resurrection day, where the Jews celebrated the end of the week, which was Saturday. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. In chapter 19, all of these things began to come into place, and the first thing that we see is that the Lord is going to come back. When is He coming back? Now, here's what's also interesting. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And I want you to see this. Now, again, this is all hypothetical. I just want you all to realize that as well. I can't preach this as being absolute to the point because I have not experienced these things yet. But what is interesting, in verse 15 of chapter 23, it says, "And you shall come upon you tomorrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf on the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the coming of Pentecost. Now, even at the morrow of the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, understand, here's the thing that's interesting. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, there are four major feasts. How many of y'all know that? The four major feasts that we see is Passover, which is the deliverance of the Jews away from Egypt. Then we follow along with that with what we call the Day of Pentecost. And after that, you have the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now watch this. Bear with me, if you will. The Lord was crucified on the day of Passover. That's one. What happened on the day of Pentecost? According to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given.
So that means that we have the third holiday that's getting ready to come up, the Jewish holiday, which happens in the fall, which makes more sense to me, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. What happens on the Feast of Trumpets? Notice this, in verse 22. And when you reap the harvest, your land, that thou shalt make clean riddance of the corners of the field, when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, and the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, why do I find this very interesting? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapter 14. Bear with me, I'll get over there as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to go down to verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and you sow even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, is that not very similar to what we just read in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23? In other words, the trumpet is going to happen. This is what we call the final harvest of the season. This is going to be the taking up. And so when you had the ram's horn that was blown, all the people were to come to this feast. They were caught up. They were caught away. Now, here's the reality, and I want to be very careful with this, because I don't want anyone to try to build a religion based on this. But here's the fact of the matter is, we don't know when the Lord's going to come, we don't know exactly the moment or the time, but there are evidences in the Scripture that we're not smart enough to really look at and to observe to realize that the Lord's coming. Now, I bring this all to you as the time of the Lord's coming. Now, there are several things that I've not put down in order yet. We're going to see this in the weeks to follow. Lord's willing and the creek don't rise. Okay? To where we see the 7 years tribulation that's going to happen immediately up after the saints are taken off the earth. And then we're going to see a 70-day period to where the earth is now being prepared once again for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, that's going to be a pretty big ordeal for us to look at. So the reality is, the next thing that we're looking for on this subject is the coming of the Lord, not the coming of Antichrist. How many of you realize that? Reality is, we should be focusing on the coming of the Lord. What I see in chapter 19 is not the coming of the Lord, but the victory of the Lord. So this is when the Lord comes down, and notice two things are about to happen. Number one, did you notice that as John is in the Spirit, as he is enjoying the things of God, that he hears upon every statement the word alleluia? The word alleluia in the Greek is praise God. Now, hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. Alleluia means praise God or praise the Lord. So every moment that something happens, they are looking at praising God with the most significant way of praising Him. Notice, and after these things I heard a great voice. This is Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Who is the much people in heaven? Those that have been redeemed upon this earth. Those that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who have received their glorified body. You realize that the international word for praise God is hallelujah. How many of you realize praise ye the Lord is hallelujah, which is also international? Every language, every tongue, everywhere we go, these two words are not changed. And notice that, again, this is giving praise to God because salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Notice again that this great cry is because the Lord is now going to set everything right. And He is getting ready to set up His glory. Second thing. Notice that in verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments. He hath judged the great war. In other words, He has already destroyed the war. Isn't that amazing? Now, if this doesn't excite us, I can't build the excitement into you all. I can't do it. But the reality is that we are seeing all the evidence that He's going to bring everything into place. When is it going to happen? Any moment now. That's the way I look at it. At any moment, in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Now, mind you, I don't know when He's going to come, but when He does come, we should be excited. Now, watch this as well. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, with the avenge her blood on her servants at her hand. And again He said, out. In other words, the destruction of this great war is like a sweet savor unto the Lord. Watch out, look at verse 4. And the 24 elders, meaning the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, and the 4 beasts which fell down, the 4 beasts which are in front of the throne, and worship God, the center of the throne, said, Amen, which means, this means it has to happen. It must be true. These things are true. Amen. How? You know, and I used to do this at every church that I was at. Whenever we read the Psalms, chapter 150, 149, 148, all of those, especially around the Thanksgiving period, I would ask the people that every time we sing, Praise Ye the Lord, they would respond, How? To us, when this time occurs, there's going to be a shout from heaven that's going to ring eternal. It's going to happen. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise Do you realize that we are looking over and over again at the praise of God? Now, why is there praise? Nothing's happened yet, but it's getting ready to happen. You know, what's interesting is Kelly just had a terrible ordeal. She was had to have appendicitis attack, and they were able to get that, and then she went into a sort of a premature labor, a false labor, which was brought on by the gas. But praise God, her and the baby are fine. But I guarantee you that the day that she's going to be born, that there's going to be a little bit of excitement around here. Instead of, I don't see people going around going, another one's born. Oh, here comes another kid. No, I don't see it that way at all. What? I said, how did your dad respond when that little girl of yours was born, when Gracie was born? Oh, he was probably subdued. Oh, well, you know, I've got another one that I've got to feed now. No. Do you realize that this excitement goes beyond every excitement that we can possibly have? The Bible is filled with excitement. For every soul, that God Himself praises. How many of you have ever looked at that? It says the angels in heaven are mystified, but it is God of glory that is glorified. Isn't that amazing? So every time there's a salvation, and I know that people will come to me and they'll go, well, how do we know? We don't. I don't know who is saved amongst us and who's not. But God knows His own, doesn't He? And there's evidence that we have that salvation in all of us because we desire to be in the house of God. But notice again in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage. Here's why we're so excited. There's a marriage coming about. There's not going to be a dry eye in the house. There's going to be an excitement galore. But why do we have this marriage? This is the amazing part. And again, I did not bring any pictures on it, but I want you to think about this for a moment. This is the marriage to the Lamb, not the marriage to God the Father. How many of you know that? And the reason that we see this is because God already has a bride. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to see this with me, if you will. For those of you that are staying with the reading, you're going to come across this very soon. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 3, I'm in the book of Jeremiah. Let me see if I can get over there to the pages. All right, verse 1. And it says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that man be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. The Lord is speaking to a certain group of people saying, you've already been playing the harlot. Now, who are we playing the harlot with? And with many lovers. Yet return not again to me, saith the Lord. Now, understand this, that when you take a look at it, this is Adonai, which literally means unto God. Verse 3 says this, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. And once again, this is the whole thing is coming down to this place. Let's go down to verse 14. And it says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Now, is that not clear? Who is married to whom? Revelation. No. Wait a minute. This is God's bride. And I will take you one of the city and two of the family, and I will bring you to Zion. Let's go down to verse 20. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband. Wow. A wife leaves her husband. So have you dealt treacherously with me? Who is me? That's God. O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Let's go to the book of Hosea. Hosea, if you have a hard time finding it, I'll try to help you out here. Go past the book of Daniel. And the very next book is called Hosea. It wasn't that easy. The hardest part is finding Daniel. All right. Now the reality is, in chapter 3, I want us to read together what the Lord God said of, you know, this same person. Matter of fact, I want to go to chapter 2, 1. Let's go back one chapter. Let's go to chapter 2. And I want us to look at verse 1. Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Now, how many of you all realize that those are two of Hosea's children? How many of you have come up to that conclusion? Take a look at this. I want you to see this. And if we go back, we find that in verse 6 of chapter 1, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto her, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Let me go back up one. Where can I find it? Okay, in verse 3. And he took, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dalilah, and conceived and bare him a son. And God said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And then it shall come to pass that day that I will break the bow of Israel, and in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And he said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away, and have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them with a bow or by the sword, nor in battle by horses or with horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived a son, and said God, call his name Lo-ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now watch, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Did you notice that those are the same names? And what does it mean? No longer are you my people. No longer are you my bride. No longer are you my wife. This is a sad part. You have followed after others, but you have not followed after me. In chapter 3, though, in verse 1, look what happens. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love the woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. God had already commanded Hosea, I want you to marry a harlot. The second part is, go back to that harlot after she has run away from you and love her again. Notice the words of the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and for half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Here's the thing, it's beautiful. God does not give another person his wife. So when we take a look at the wife of God, it's Israel. Do you realize that in the book of Revelation, all of the book of Revelation, it's restoring the harlot back to God? Now, here's the thing that's really interesting. How many of you have ever heard of Zola Levitz? Zola Levitz, if you really want to read something, I think I might even have a track of Brother Zola Levitz. He was a Jew that wrote about the Jewish marriage feast. And here's what's so interesting. Everything we're reading in chapter 19 is going to be in detail about the upcoming marriage. Reality is, for there to be a real marriage, there had to be a betrothal period. Now, here's what's interesting. So the young man goes, and he goes to a woman, and he goes, you are going to become my wife. I cannot wait for you to be my wife. I want us to be our wife. I want you to be my wife. So then, the young man goes back home, and he starts putting up a shanty. Guess where he builds it? Right next to the father's house. When he builds this place next to the father's house, the only one that can give approval for this young man to go get his wife is the dad. I want to show this to you. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. All right, Matthew chapter 25. I want to make sure that we're in the right place. I want us to go down from verse 1 to verse 11. Now watch what we have here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, that's actually moving a little bit further ahead than I want to. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. I got all my notes here. Sorry about that, folks. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, and this is where everything will come into place, and I want to see this before we have to close for the day. When the young man would build this bridal chamber, He was building on this chamber, and again, you know, understandably, that this young man wants to hurry up and get this built up so that he can go get his bride. Now, in the meantime, she has to be, in according to chapter 25, and we'll read that again, Lord's willing, next week, she has to be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. So in the meantime, she has already built her entourage. By the way, we see this very similarly whenever we do a wedding of our own, where you have the husband and the wife or that are being a peer or the betrothed. And we also see the bride maids that are over here, and we see the bridegroomsmen that are over here. And so when these bridesmaids come in, they have no real duty. They have no real duty. It's all about the bride. And so when we see this all about the bride, the reality is that's what's getting ready to happen in Matthew chapter 25. Now watch. Everybody with me? So only when the father said, okay, let me see if everything's ready to go. Not only had there be a proper wedding chamber, it had to be properly filled. Now, can you imagine a week with a man in a bridal chamber by yourself, with, you know, first time you've ever met together? There has to be lots of wine, there has to be lots of food, there has to be very comfortable settings. All of that's got to come into place. But while they are entering into the bridal chamber, you also have the outside that's going on. Watch this. You're going to love this. In Matthew chapter 2, or excuse me, John chapter 2, I said Matthew, in John chapter 2, the first indication that we have is that we find the marriage feast at Canaan. In verse 1 it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine." In other words, there wasn't a proper appreciation nor preparation. Maybe they had more guests than what they anticipated. "And Jesus said unto her, woman, what hast thou to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." In other words, this is not right. You're trying to push me. You have nothing to do with me. "And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were 6 mortar pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And when they filled them up to the brim, he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine to the last." Now that's one. So there had to be proper preparation. But do you realize that there was also the proper preparation that we find in John chapter 14? I love this part. And because every one of the guests that was there at the wedding also had to have a place to stay. Watch this. In John chapter 14 verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What do you think he's preparing for? Revelation chapter 19. See how it all comes together? It all comes together. Well, Lord's willing, we'll pick up there next week and we'll start seeing how things will eventually happen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, thank you for your blessings. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you in all things. Guide and bless now, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.